Record. Okay. All right. In Heavenly Places, page 254. Of course, it's dated for September 4th, and the title is Keep Off Satanic Ground. And it says, oh, this is nice. Maybe I'll even add this into the sermon. I don't know, it depends how the Lord moves. Proverbs 1, verse 10. I got to tell you, Proverbs is one of my favorite books. And like with a babe in Christ, and they want to know what to read, I says, well, Psalms and Proverbs. And then, of course, with one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. You have to pick that. I mean, most people, I say John. But Proverbs, though, the thing I like about Proverbs, it asks a question and answers it. And it's just a Q&A thing. I really like the way the Lord did that one. And, of course, Solomon, with the inspiration upon him, was called to do it. So, and she's quoting, of course, Proverbs 1:10, and it says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. And this entails everybody. And that's why I'm thinking, like, I might, because tomorrow's sermon was the strangest sermon I've written in at least 10 years, where I start off with, the fact that we are to go forward in the spirit of Elijah. And that's where the Lord led me to start the study. And I'm thinking, I had like about 15, 20 verses. And I get to about the second or third verse, and I'm already 2 pages of notes. And he puts me off in this whole different direction. And it more or less deals with those of us that are striving out to that perfection may still be tempted to allow sinners to entice us. And that's what the devil wants. And it doesn't have to be the kind of enticement like, say, like they hand you a joint or a beer or a cigarette or whatever. It could just be sowing discord among brethren, getting your blood up, starting a fight, gossip, backbiting, finger-pointing, whatever. The devil's going to mix it up any way he can because we are a threat. And that's one of the blessings. That's one of the things I love about this church family. The overwhelming majority of the people in this church are definitely a threat to the devil. And I like being around people like that, because, it's difficult to deal with some of the trials and stuff like that, but boy, we know how to go through them with the smiles. And so we're all going to have to deal with these things so that we can go forward and do the things we are prophesied to do. And that part right there just like floors me with, like a fainting smile, like you just smile and fall backwards, like, oh, thank you, Jesus, for letting us be part of this church that you speak of in your Bible. I mean, sit down and think about that for a minute. I mean, what do you think some of the people in the apostles' days would have thought had they known? Look at the thief on the cross. Obviously, he never knew that his experience with our Savior, King, Commander, and Lord, Creator, was going to be put down in the Bible. I mean, seriously, he didn't. He obviously never knew that. And I would think the majority of the people that were, I mean, even some of the epistles that Paul's writing, as far as he's concerned, it's just a letter to try to help this church with this issue or that issue or this issue. But it literally became scripture. As our experiences, now I'm not saying that our experiences are becoming scripture, but I have no doubt since their experiences of old were put, would, cause pen to go to paper, would not ours as well? Would that be part of some of the things we're going to be experiencing? And I don't know. I can't back that up with scripture, and I can't back that up with spirit of prophecy. I can only, that's literally right off the wall, my own kind of opinion. But I do know all our acts are recorded in the books of life. And I know we're going to be going through those books. And so whether it glorifies or whether it just edifies or whether it just teaches us, we're going to be going through it. And the thing that excites me the most is, if Jesus comes in our even if he doesn't come in our generation, let's say he comes in the next, and some of us are as old as dirt when he comes, you know, or even dead, we had a part in it. I mean, even Sister White, she's been dead over 100 years. Well, 100 years, let's just say, because she died in 1915, right? And she had a part with what's going on today. Her acts follow her, even after her grave, like the acts of James, her husband. His acts follow. Daniel, I mean, Isaiah, all the patriarchs and prophets of old. Even though they're sleeping, they're still preaching. So she goes on, she says, we must not put ourselves on the enemy's ground. We are only here as probationers. We must not act as though there were no tempting devil. There are temptations that come to us and we cannot accept them and give them a place in the mind unless we peril our souls. We want to know that our feet are in safe paths. Yeah, I was thinking about this too the other day, and because I look at some of, or even look at myself, for example, and I look at some of the blessings that the Lord has put on my plate, and or I look at some of the blessings that the Lord has put on yours, and I've seen some really blessed people join our church, and I've seen some really blessed people leave, and I'm thinking, wow, with all that He has put on your plate, you turn around and still are found wanting. Because He put this on your plate or He put that on your plate because He wanted you to run with it. But you want this and you want that. And so your feet are not going to be on safe paths. She says, you who associate with the obedient and worldly minded, heed the injunction. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Of course, that's 2 Corinthians 6, chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. And that applies to every church, Ninth Hour Church included, especially today, because all the churches, probation's closed. It's all closed on those churches. Not on the individuals, no, not on the individuals. On the corporate churches. I actually touched on that in that sermon a few weeks ago that I made a video about, or uploaded yesterday. Because I already, you know, I know I'm going to get some flack from that because, oops, sorry. I'm going to get some flack for that because a lot of the people in the Ninth Hour Church especially don't like hearing that. And have you noticed some of them, the pastors, some of the mainstream leaders, the more popular ones, which really, this is what irks me about some of the people in that church. They look at, like, I think there's 10 or 15 of these, like, you know, the Doug Batchelor, Kenneth Cox, kind of Walter Veith people. And they're all out there in front. And they're all doing things wrong. They're all 501c3. They're all government-controlled agents, literally, by law, as of July 6th or 7th, 2006. And everybody says, well, that's just a few guys. That's not all the preachers. Yeah, but all the preachers are 501c3. They can't get a paycheck without that. It doesn't matter how conservative your church is. If it has the name Seventh-day Adventist, you cannot cash that check unless it has that name. And you cannot get that check unless you're under a 501c3. That's the law when you have a 501c3. Anybody under your general conference has to abide by that. So, she says, is not encouragement enough for us to have a living connection with the God of heaven? Even if it means you got to walk away from stuff like that. She says, when you go where sin is and place yourself on the enemy's ground, you place yourself where the angels of God do not preserve you from evil influence. And this reminds me when Jesus says, don't go there. Yeah. Of course, he was talking about the Antichrist when he shows up. He says, oh, he's in the secret rooms or he's out in the desert. And Jesus only says, don't go there. But everybody that studies prophecy, everybody that preaches in the Ninth Hour, any of the other churches, all know what don't go there means, right? But when it comes to standing in a church that is apostate, all of them seem to think it's okay to go there. I mean, what's the difference whether you say he's in the desert or in the inner rooms? If you're in an apostate church, that's where he is. You know, the enemy of souls. And Jesus said, don't go there. I mean, yeah, they're all saying Jesus is here, but that's also part of the prophecy. He's here. Go up and down, like, every city, every main city has, well, at least that I've run across recently, every main major city out here in a little boondocks, like, say, Lafayette, Indiana, has a church street. Cisna Park, a whopping 400 people in their, you know, population, they have a church street. Most churches, Danville, Illinois has a church street. I worked in for a small time, I worked in this one building there to help out special kids. And that was on Church Street. And in order to get to work, I had to pass 10 churches. It was on the back side of Danville. I would take the back roads because it was a lot less traffic. But I counted them one day. It was 10 of them. No wonder it's called Church Street. And every one of them were saying, Jesus is here. Jesus is here. Jesus is here. Hey, he's over here. He's not in any of those churches. Don't go there. It's that simple. But no one can read between the prophetic lines because disobedience clouds the eyes as well as the heart. She says, we are to know that Christ is constantly by our side. We are to put all our trust in Christ. What dependence can you place in a human nature or in human nature that is not under the control of the influence of God? The world knows him not today. The line of demarcation is plain and distinct between those who keep the commandments and those who do not. And this is one of the prayers that all of us, I would think, have been praying for. I know I've been praying for it for 30 years. Because I know when the Lord told me in that field that one day after I left the Catholic Church that I'd go out and tell my parents and tell my siblings that we were, you know, because I was leaving. But I says, but the reason I'm leaving is because this is the church of Antichrist. You can't be in this church. And, you know, it went over like a lead balloon, of course. But still, I keep praying. You know, some of them have left, but they joined another Sunday-keeping church that's still under Rome anyway. So they think they left, but they really didn't. And so I have been praying and praying and praying. I says, Father God, we need something very blunt. And I'm literally toying with the idea of doing a video on this or a track. June 26th, just call it June 26th, because of what happened that day. I mean, that is a milestone in prophetic fulfillment for them to do what they did. But most, I don't know any churches out there that caught that. I mean, now they're talking about it because, yeah, sure, we're out there yapping about it. You know, that's what everybody else is going to, they're not going to catch it until somebody else mentions something on it because they're blind leading the blind. Shouldn't say we're yapping about it. It's just, that just flipped out real quick. But what she says here says we cannot serve the world and please God. Well, it also states in the scriptures you cannot serve God and mammon both, right? And this is what the government is trying to do. Like if you look at the 501c3, for example, it's one or the other, guys. You can't either you got to obey God, Acts 5:29, or man. Because God says, preach this from the pulpit this Sabbath, or if they, well, yeah, you could do it with the ninth hour church, okay, so, because all the other ones are Sunday, so he's not really giving them a lot of sermons, but, and he's working with them, don't get me wrong, they're not all going to hell in a handbasket, they're all, you know, his people are there too, otherwise, why does it say, come out of her, my people, in Revelation 18, verses 1 to 5? But, the thing that I like about it is how he literally tells them, you got to preach this Sabbath. And then the pastor looks at it and he goes, man, the fine print on that 501c3 says, if I preach this, I can't take donations anymore. I can't cash my checks no more. All right, scratch that out, you know, and go up, come up with another. Yeah, that's not a church. They're obeying the government. That was a pretty strong demon back in 1954 when Lyndon Johnson came up with the idea of that 501c3. I mean, it was ingenious. There's no way that man could have come up with that without some demonic assistance. I mean, I don't think that man could have seen what that was going to do. As evil as he was, there's no way he has that kind of intelligence. That man was vulgar. He was bad news. But it's here. And so the churches are out there. And that's why I say in the video as well as in that sermon, if you're in a 501c3 church and that Eastern Sky splits, you ain't going home. the Lord told you a long time ago to get out of there. You know, you can't serve God and mammon. You can't, you know, obey the government and God at the same time when the government's telling you to sin. Because the government's telling those pastors, you have to say homosexual marriage is okay. You have to say Allah is God. You have to say abortion is okay and rape and incest or whatever. I mean, how is that the kid's fault? So the line of demarcation is plain and distinct between those who keep the commandments and those who don't. And this is why I prayed for that prayer, or prayed that prayer from as many as you have, because you remember, you know, how many times have I talked about the people riding the fence where, you know, they eventually they're going to have to make a decision, because right before the plagues begin, there's only going to be two classes of people. Well, when the plagues begin, there's only two classes of people. Heaven-bound, Gideon-band, and the rest. All the rest are just hell-bound. But right before that, you got people riding the fence. And everybody out there, you know, because there's all sorts of people out there claiming themselves to be Christians. It's like Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 talks about. And they're claiming to be Christians. But the ones riding the fence are looking at them and says, okay, you say you're a Christian, but you dress like this, you eat that, you drink this, you smoke that, you say that, you preach this. But then they look on the other side of the fence, they see people like us that don't do any of that stuff, and our prayers get answered. And when we're in the exact same trials that the other people are in on the other side of the fence, we're going through those trials with the smiles. They're over there sticking guns in their mouths or looking for Prozac or something. They see the difference. Because it reminds me when I was a young seeker, if you will, and I was, because I, after I became a Christian, I made the, you know, went out into the woods and do I really believe this stuff kind of a decision. I went out there and sat there and talked to him for a while. But before that, I was on that fence. Even though I was raised devout Catholic, every day, every holy day of obligation, we were in the church, you know, we had the, you know, ashes of a cross of ashes, or the candles of St. Blaise on our throats in that one day, or St. Stanislaus this, or St. Anthony that, whatever. We were always in church. But I knew God. I mean, I walked around and talked when I was a kid and stuff like that in the prairies. But my life was a mess at this time. And there wasn't no peace. And so I was looking, I says, there has to be, if there's really a God, then what he says in his Bible about peace. And the only reason I knew about what he said in his Bible about peace is because I finally opened it to shut the people up to tell me I was going to hell because I was a Catholic. See, that worked for me. That's how the Lord got me into his book. It's just, I look at that in the same way I look at the thief on the cross. The only way that thief on the cross would have met Jesus Christ and understood was to get on a cross next to him. Yeah, as scary and as difficult as that may seem, hey, go walk up and talk to that guy a couple of trillion years from now and ask him while you're in the city of heaven. So, was it, he's going to say, heaven's cheap enough. I don't care if I had to kneel down on lima beans for 80 straight years. You know, it's worth it to be here in this kingdom, to be with our Father. She says, many seem to be sad because of their religion. We should not go about begging pardon of the world because we are Christians. You know, it's just, you know, some people actually, oh, I'm sorry, I, you know, can't do that, you know, I'm a Christian, you know, that's not Christian. Yeah. I mean, I praise God for what this woman, Kim Davis, is going through right now. They literally threw her behind bars because she is a Christian. Now, of course, yeah, she's a Sunday keeper, but to the best of her ability, that's what she understands. So keep her in your prayers. The Lord's he's going to be working with her, obviously, because he's already put her in a very, very, very strange situation. And it can go either way. She can cave and make Christians look bad, or they can use her testimony to further strengthen laws against Christians. So we could go either way. Who cares, though? Our Father is in control. It doesn't matter. It's going to happen. Whatever's going to happen is supposed to happen anyway, so it don't matter. But the thing that got me and Fran brought this up, because I only saw an article or two on it, and I didn't look on one and check the other, but she was telling me about how she saw on one news source, they're slamming this woman left and right because she got married four times. But then on another article where they actually discussed, I think it was on Fox, where they actually explained how she came to, she gave part of her testimony as to how she came to Christ. And even though she was married four times, she finally met Jesus and realized the bad things that she was doing in her life and stopped them, I guess at her fourth marriage, right? And stopped them and walked with Christ from that day forward. But that's not going to be in the media. No, 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 because that's going to give Jesus too much power in the eyes of the public. Keep that out of there. Let's keep on talking about her four previous marriages. This woman's a Christian. You came in because she had her fourth husband. Oh, you know, yeah, they don't talk about the forgiveness of Christ. I mean, these are the kind of people that would have stoned Mary Magdalene even after Jesus said, those of you who are without sin, cast the first stone. These are those kind of people today. Because Mary Magdalene, you know, she's a woman of God now. You're not supposed to remember the past. But the media, you know, they got to run with that. They got to run with the past because they got to make Christians look bad. And that's what excites me, too, about all that, is because of the fact that this was all prophesied to happen right before the end. It's going to get very difficult, yeah, but also, and Fran and I were talking about this earlier as well, it's going to get scary, but it's mostly going to be scary for the people that claim to be Christians that aren't walking the way they should. If you're walking, if you're obedient, if you're walking the way you should be walking with Jesus, it may be difficult, but it ain't going to be scary. He has not given us the spirit of fear. We're going to know that he's in control. I mean, how frightened you think Paul was when he was walking towards Rome? Or, well, yeah, part of the time I would imagine he'd be walking, because not a lot of transit back then. So anyway, she goes on, I beg pardon of Jesus Christ only, because I am not complete in him. If we love Jesus, we shall become heirs of God, and the Father will love us as he loves his Son, Jesus Christ. We are members of the royal family, children of the heavenly King. A lot of people forget about that part. We are to be ambassadors for Christ. And that's why I highlighted the word worlds in that one section of that sermon I did on the video. Because all the preachers out there says, oh, yeah, we're going to reign with Christ. Yeah, that's okay. Yeah, duh. That's what it says in the Bible. But let me ask you this, preacher. How are you going to reign? Who are you going to reign over? You're a man, so you're a king. Who are you going to reign over? You're a woman. You're a queen. Who are you going to reign over? So are you telling me, let's just say on this planet, there's only 1 million people, let's just say. 1 million people go into heaven and are reigning with Christ. Half of them, 500,000, are women and 500,000 men. So we're all reigning over each other? Boy, that makes the Bible look very confusing, doesn't it? But if you notice that he created other worlds, then you start getting a little bit better understanding as to what's written between those lines. Again, the Lord doesn't have to mince his word. When he says don't go there, he doesn't have to sit there and spell it out on legal pads and go back and forth. Did you get that? Did you get, you know? Yeah, just trust him. Forget about it. Just believe him. She goes on. She says, it was the highest exaltation of Christ to obey his Father and keep his law as the apple of his eye. Let it have this effect upon our characters. Let us exalt Jesus. Let us give him our heart's best service. And he will say, I will confess you before my Father and before his angels. The other bad toss of that coin is if you deny him, he'll deny you before his Father and his angels. But that's not what we strive on to. And so praise his name that he will confess us before his Father and before his angels. I pray you're blessed.